Hey, Crossings, I am so glad to be with you. We're on this great journey together, learning how to follow Jesus through this amazing gift of the 12 steps. AA got the 12 steps from the church. Now the church needs them back. And man, you are going to be glad you did not miss this today. We're going to cover steps 8, 9, and 10. So I'm diving right in. The first 7 steps are really kind of vertical. I can't, he can. I think I'll let him. Fearless and searching moral inventory. Admit to God myself, one other person. Those are about my relationship with God, my character. But of course, I make a mess of my relationships. And so do you. And our relationships need healing and our souls need healing. So we move now to step 8. Step 8 is made a list of all persons we had harmed and became willing to make amends to them. So we're not taking action yet. We're just becoming willing because we live in a world of vast hurt globally. Look at Ukraine, look at Gaza. But in individual relationships, we live in what's called the age of rage. People are just ready to snap. I used to have breakfast with a good friend of mine, Jimmy, at a place called Egg Harbor. Jimmy loved waffles and he would ask every time we went there for waffles, and every time our server would say, no, we don't have waffles here. And finally, he asked once too often, and she just lost it. Hey, waffle boy, every time you come, you ask for waffles. Every time I tell you we don't have them, this is not Waffle Harbor, it's Egg Harbor. We did not have waffles last week. We do not have waffles this week. We will not have waffles next week. We will never have waffles. Hello, Clue Phone, it's for you. Now, that story struck me as so funny. I told our whole church, Willow Creek, and everybody ended up going to Egg Harbor and asking for waffles with such persistence, they ended up putting them on the menu. So in that case, having somebody flip out kind of worked. But as a general rule, dinging people, anger in relationships is one of our great problems. So it turns out that a key part of the healing of our own soul, not to mention of our relationships, is we've got to go back and clean up the destruction that we've created. Now, here's how to pursue step 8. Make a list and become willing. Number 1, prepare a list of the people that you have harmed. And if you've been doing the 12 steps, if you've done much work on step 4, fearless and searching moral inventory, you will actually use step 4, if you write that down, which is highly recommended, that will give me a list of the people that I have harmed. If I've not done that, you can start on that today. You can start writing those names right now, I betcha. And then for each name on the list, include the exact nature of the harm that I did to this person. So, of course, for some people, I will have harmed them a lot, especially if they're close to me. And I have to be dead honest with this. For example, not, I'm sorry you felt so upset when I tried to point out that you were being self-centered and lazy by not helping out more. No, that's not the exact nature of my harm. It's I gossiped and damaged your reputation. Or I used my power to try to intimidate you. Or I took something that belonged to you. So I get real honest about that. And then I also named the character defect that caused me to inflict that harm, my envy, or my greed, or my lust, or my dishonesty, or my fear. And then I pray, God, would you give me the willingness to make amends to this person for each harm? And I want to tell you how central this is for your spiritual life. So the poster boy for this in the New Testament would be a man by the name of Zacchaeus. And the story is told in Luke chapter 19. You might remember that story. Jesus is passing through Jericho, and there's a man named Zacchaeus. He is a tax collector. He is a chief tax collector, and he's wealthy, and he wants to see Jesus. Now, there's an interesting backstory that illustrates how it becomes possible for us to harm each other. Luke mentions that Zacchaeus is short. When I was a kid in Sunday school, we sang a song. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. Makes it sound kind of cute or charming, but it was not. There's a New Testament scholar, Amos Young, who writes that Luke doesn't mention details like this casually. The word he uses for short is a word that would have been used in the ancient world for what we would regard as pathological dwarfism. In other words, it's altogether possible that Zacchaeus was what we would call a little person. And that's often stigmatized or ridiculed in our day, much, much worse in the ancient world. In fact, in the Bible itself, in Leviticus chapter 21, verse 20, dwarfism is listed as a disqualifier for someone to be a priest or to enter into the temple to offer a sacrifice. So it's very possible, most likely, Zacchaeus viewed himself as the innocent victim of ridicule, mockery, and humiliation on the part of other people. So why not go ahead and join the Romans and at least get some profit out of my own people? For their part, the Israelites in Jericho probably would have considered Zacchaeus worth harming because he was colluding with the Romans as a tax collector. Now, tax collectors are generally never popular. Mark Twain asked, what's the difference between a tax collector and a taxidermist? A taxidermist only takes your skin. But it was much worse in ancient Israel because tax collectors were colluders with the hated, oppressive Roman government. They were regarded almost universally as corrupt. The way you became a tax collector is there would be a certain amount of money you got to get from your district. If you could raise more than that, you got to keep the excess. So it was a system that almost guaranteed corruption. In fact, true story, there was actually an ancient village that erected a statue to an honest tax collector. In fact, there were rabbis who actually taught that it was okay to lie to a tax collector because they were corrupt colluders with Rome. That's not actually in the Bible. Do not do that at home. Not talking about the IRS in our day, whatever you think of the tax laws around here. But that would mean that on both sides, most likely, there was this sense of legitimizing, it's okay for me to hurt these people. So Zacchaeus climbs up in a tree. Jesus stopped there, says, Zacchaeus, I'm going to come to your house. People don't like this. Luke chapter 19, verse 7. All the people saw this. A meal at an expensive home like Zacchaeus would have lived in was kind of a public thing out in the courtyard. And the people begin to mutter, Jesus has gone to be the guest of a sinner. Zacchaeus sees that Jesus, who shockingly has accepted him, has befriended him, is now suffering on Zacchaeus' behalf because people are criticizing Jesus for being a friend of Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus experiences what in the 12 steps are often called a moment of clarity. And he sees, now you can see this today, I cannot really be a friend of Jesus if I'm harming the very people that Jesus loves. Maybe he looks at the crowd that's gathered there and he sees a widow who's lost her house because he prayed on her. He sees a couple of orphan boys that have to beg for a living now because of what he has done to them. He sees a merchant that used to have a business that's lost it because of what Zacchaeus did, and he can't stand it anymore. This is the miracle of becoming willing. This is an extremely dramatic moment. He stands up and everybody's listening. Look, Lord, here and now, I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Nobody saw this coming. Even Mrs. Zacchaeus is saying, hey, don't you think we should have talked about this ahead of time? Zacchaeus hasn't done it yet at this point, but this is the miracle of becoming willing. He has overcome the barriers to willingness. And you might think in people in your life, what keeps you from being willing to make restitution to somebody else? They don't deserve it, or it would be too humiliating for me, or God will forgive me without it, or maybe this thought might have occurred to Zacchaeus, I couldn't afford it. Identify that barrier and then put it down. A few questions that are often addressed in 12 steps around this. Do I have to list everyone I have ever harmed? Yes. What if I don't know where they are? Doesn't matter. This is not a list of people whose location you know. What if they hurt me more than I hurt them? What if you're not 6 years old? Plus, we're in no position to be objective about this. I always think other people hurt me more than I hurt them. What if they don't deserve to be forgiven? What if God asked that about me? What if I've hurt one person multiple times? write down each hurt separately. This could be a long list. It could take me a long time to write. Yes. So now, gang, wherever you are, whatever room you're sitting in, if you're at home, if you're incarcerated and you're thinking through this, just, God, would you bring one name to mind, one harm that I have done? Could you give me the gift of being willing? And then that moves on to step 9, because we're not done. We're never done. Make direct amends to such people wherever possible, except when to do so would injure them or others. Now, like all the steps, this comes right out of the Bible. In Leviticus chapter 16, there's a long list where God speaks to Moses of ways in which one person might harm another person through deceit or neglect or deceit or so. And then says, when somebody has sinned and realized their guilt and become willing to restore it, he shall restore it in full and add a fifth to it and give it to him to whom it belongs on the day he realizes his guilt. In other words, no delay. Get to work on this one. There is something inside of us that resists doing this because it strikes at my pride. Not real long ago, I was driving an old kind of clunker. I had an old Honda Accord. It had made a rattling sound, and I'm not good with cars. But I took it in, and the guys there said, no, it's benign. So I brought it back home. I'm driving it. Nancy hears it. She's much better about cars than me. And she says, I think this is a new rasping sound, and you better take it in and have it get checked again. I said, no, it's not. It's the same sound that it made before. It's benign. You're not Mrs. Goodrich. You don't know. And I drove that car for about 2 more days. I was driving it after 11 o'clock at night, and it died. The engine died. The engine was no good anymore. Maybe it could have been saved if I had listened to my wife, but I did not listen to my wife. And I had to get the car towed in the middle of the night. I didn't get home till like 1 o'clock in the morning, and I had ruined it, and I knew what I needed to do. So I crawled into bed. Nancy, you were right. I was wrong. I should have listened to you. I have messed up. I am sorry. Fortunately, Nancy was sound asleep when I said this, so it was not as humiliating as it otherwise would have been. But we all know what it's like to not want to make amends. And in step 9, we actually take that direct step. This has always been taught in the community of Jesus, as it is in 12-step groups. For example, Augustine, who kind of had the 12 steps back in his day for his community, a framework for spiritual growth. If you have hurt a person by abusing them or cursing or grossly accusing them, be careful to make amends as quickly as possible. There is a book, just to show you I'm not making this up, called The Medieval Handbooks of Penance. This is not on the New York Times bestseller list, not likely to be. But the whole thing is a guidance for people who did spiritual leadership and direction, pastoral guidance back in the day, to help people discern how wisely, precisely to make amends. So here's a real helpful thought when you think about taking step 9. Think about 4 categories that you can put the people into to whom you need to make amends. And I have a very cool overhead camera that somebody installed in my office, part of Become New. So anyway, see if I can operate it. I sometimes have a problem. Here we go. 4 categories of people that I owe amends to. The first one is people to whom I can make amends now. Usually they're people that I'm close to or in kind of low-stakes situation. Might be a family member or somebody that's a friend, somebody where the trust level is pretty high. It's pretty simple and straightforward. So I can go there today. Number 2, people that I'm going to make amends to, but where I'm going to do it later. This is people where we're not quite ready to make amends yet. Maybe they live far away and we want to make them face-to-face. Maybe we're not quite sure what the right amends will be, so I need to think about it, get a little wisdom. So I'm going to do it, but it'll be later. The third category is maybe. Maybe I will, and maybe I won't. I'm willing to, but maybe I will, or maybe I won't. I'm a bit uncertain about this. Maybe if I were to do this, this person would use the information to harm other folks. Or maybe they don't need to hear directly from me. Oh, I'm switching to midstream. For example, there have been times working as a pastor when somebody would come up to me after I had finished preaching and say, "Pastor, I have a confession to make. I've never liked you. I liked our old pastor better. I like their preaching better than yours. And I'm feeling kind of guilty about this. So I'm just sorry that I've never liked your preaching very much." Well, I appreciate the effort, but actually, that's not terribly helpful for me to hear. So if you're thinking that right now, number one, I'm not actually your pastor, and I don't need to hear it. There's probably somebody you need to talk to about that just to help you deal with your own emotions and so. But there are times when I might have had thoughts about somebody that were not constructive towards them, but I don't necessarily need to tell them. So back to the list. Some people are going to be in the maybe category. And then one more. Never. And these would be, for example, somebody where I'm aware of the fact that I have harmed them, but they're no longer a part of my life. Maybe they have passed away. In this case, sometimes it can be a helpful thing to make what are called indirect amends. Indirect amends are when I feel this burden. I know that I have done some things that are wrong, but I'm not able to make amends to the person directly. Perhaps they're estranged from me. This is increasingly the case in families. And I think about, oh, I wish I would have said something different or done something different, and I can't do that to this person directly. So I might try to help other people. I might have conversations with other people that are in family pain. And that's been a meaningful thing to me as somebody who's experienced family pain. Or there may be somebody in your life who was a dangerous person, perhaps physically abusive. And there have been situations where one spouse has gone back to the abuser when they realize I did some things wrong to try to correct things or make amends or do more work. No, no, no. If there's a dangerous person that threatens your safety, get out, get safe. Churches have not always been real clear on that. So let me be really, really clear. That's a case in which that would be a never. But walking through those categories, now, later, maybe, and never, can help me figure out what's the next step. If you need wisdom, go to a therapist, go to somebody who's a real wise person, go to your spiritual buddy, and just ask, is this amends going to be a helpful thing? Now, sometimes people will wonder, what if the other person doesn't want to receive my amends? What if they don't want to hear from me? Two thoughts here. Number one, you'd be surprised how often people will be quite gracious and receptive. At least I have in my own life. But number two, that doesn't matter for step eight and step nine. Step eight and nine are different than reconciliation. Reconciliation is wonderful. We're to pursue it. Jesus talks about it, for example, in Matthew 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. If you're bringing your gift and you remember somebody has something against you, leave the gift at the altar. First go to your brother or sister and seek reconciliation. But that takes two. To be reconciled, both of us have to be willing. We both have to have at least a somewhat common understanding of the situation. There has to be trust. Even if reconciliation is not possible, you can be willing to make amends and seek to make amends. And I will tell you right now, there are people listening to my voice where your soul is going to get healed and you're going to have a relationship that is going to be saved. Because you seek to make amends where there has been a festering, lingering hurt. We don't do this on our own. We take Jesus with us. We ask God to help us. Your will be done. I can't, He can. I think I'll let Him. So once we've done that, worked on our relational lives, are we all done? Oh, no. Now we move on to step 10. Step 10 is continue to take personal inventory and, when we were wrong, promptly admitted it. Continue to take personal inventory. You might remember, inventory goes way back to step 4, fearless and searching moral inventory. And I did that once on a real large level. Maybe I've done it on a very comprehensive level several times. But now I start doing it each day, one day to the next. And all of this language is very, very significant. What does it mean to be wrong? Have you ever been wrong? If you're not sure, turn to the person next to you right now and ask them, have I ever been wrong? You will notice the language here. It doesn't say if we were wrong, but when we were wrong. And then it says admitted it, not explained it or defended it, which I tend to do a lot, admitted it. And not just admitted it, promptly admitted it. How quickly do you have to admit something in order for it to qualify as promptly? Well, that would be right away. The challenge on step 10 is not understanding, it's execution. How many lives, how many relationships, how many families would be so different, would have been saved by this one step? So really, step 10 is taking steps 4 through 9 and beginning to do them now with God's help on a daily basis, one moment to the next moment to the next moment, as God gives me power. See, this is Jesus, the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. That's what we're moving into with step 10. This is a one day at a time. As Jesus says, I wouldn't worry about tomorrow. Each day has trouble enough of its own. I'm with God on this day. God, would you? And then tomorrow, I'll be with him tomorrow. One day at a time. One day at a time is central to the 12 steps. Where does it come from? It comes from Jesus. Give us this day. Manna for the day. In AA, there's 1,000 stories to make things sticky. Lots of sayings. One of them is this little kid who has just learned how to tie his shoe, 6 years old, and he's kneeling on the ground weeping. And his mom asks him, why are you crying? This is wonderful. You should be thrilled about this. You're growing up. And he says, yes, but now I will have to do this every day for the rest of my life. I love this from the Big Book of AA. We're taking what we have been learning and we're putting it into practice for the rest of our life. It is easy to let up on the spiritual program of action and rest on our laurels. We are headed for trouble if we do. For sin, slight paraphrase, is a subtle foe. We are not cured. What we really have is a daily reprieve contingent on the maintenance of our spiritual condition. Every day is a day when we must carry the vision of God's will into all our activities. How can I best serve you? Your will, not mine, be done. These are the thoughts which must go with us constantly. A wonderful Christian thinker, writer E. Stanley Jones said, keep confessing your sins after conversion. Don't be afraid to say, I was wrong. So, one day at a time. One of the ways that this will be described sometimes in the 12 steps is by doing little spot checks all through the day. A moment will come up and inside I will feel alarmed or afraid or uneasy. What's going on? I had borrowed one time a very nice car, much nicer than mine, from a good friend. So I was driving it very carefully. I'm a very good driver. But it kept making this strange sound. These random beeps would go off. So I called my friend and said, I'm driving this car. It's fine. I filled it up with gas. I'm taking very good care of your car. But it just keeps making these random beeps. What's going on? And they said, that actually detects when you are drifting from your lane into the wrong lane by accident, it will make a little beep. But when your turn signal's not on because you're just drifting. Oops. Wouldn't it be great when we're going through life and we're drifting into the wrong lane? Up, anger lane. Up, lust lane. Up, resentment lane. Up, complaining, ungrateful, greedy, ego. If there was a little, you know, lane detector that would give you a little beep, well, that's the Holy Spirit. That's God together with us. And he will do that with us. He will do that for you one day at a time. But I have to do my part. I do now personal inventory as a daily thing. And particularly when I find there's something uneasy going on in my soul, it's not just me by myself. It's me together with God. And it's in the material, the grist, the conflict, the difficulty, the challenges of everyday life that I meet him and grow with him there and learn to accept reality. God, give me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change. That's step 10. I will tell you a wonderful story about 10. Oh man, if I can find it. I got rid of this page, 185. This is from a book by Ian Cron about the 12 steps called The Fix. as is accepting reality as it is. One of my favorite stories, he says, is a time when the British came up with the idea of building a golf course in Calcutta, India. This was an ambitious project that required a great deal of planning and labor. When construction of the course was complete, the British were very, very pleased with themselves. But when the first flight of golfers teed off, the players realized there was a contingency the engineers had failed to bake into their calculation. Monkeys. Every time a player hit a ball, a pack of laughing monkeys would run out onto the fairway, grab the rolling ball, and throw it in all directions. At first, the British tried shooing the monkeys away. When that didn't work, they built a tall fence around the course, but the monkeys climbed over it. Exasperated, the British tried capturing and relocating the monkeys, but there were just too many of them. Finally, the Brits came up with a brilliant solution. They established a rule they wrote into the club's playbook. It read, "You have to play the ball where the monkey drops it." Not a week goes by when I don't repeat that clever rule to myself at least once. Life presents us with a difficult syllabus. To live happily, we need to be adaptable, resilient, self-reflexive. Whatever's going on in my life, all kinds of problems and temptations crowd into your lives, as James says in James chapter 1, don't resent them as tutors. Welcome them as friends. Play the ball where the monkey laid it. The only place to meet God is right here, right now. That's step 10. So make a list of the people you harmed. Become willing. Make amends, except where it would harm them or others. And then give us this day our daily bread, one day at a time. I can't. He can. I think I'll let him. Let's pray. And now, as we're praying, God, would you bring into every mind, what is somebody that I've harmed? What is something that I have done that did not please you, that hurt someone? Would you give a soft heart? God, right now there's hearts that are resisting. Would you bring the miracle of a tender heart? And then wisdom to know in love how to go to another person, a child, a parent, a spouse, an ex, a coworker, a business person that I feel like cheated me, somebody that I've hurt, and make amends. Would that Zacchaeus spirit just permeate Crossings? And then, God, one day at a time, when I start to get in the wrong lane, one day at a time, manna for today. We pray this together in Jesus' name. Amen.